when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I don't pray like that. Have you ever quit something just a little bit early? Has there ever been something where you were headed in a certain direction and you thought, nah, I'm done, and so you switch course, and then you realize you stopped just a little bit early? Maybe this has happened when you're walking someplace and you're trying to find class or you're trying to find something, and as you go, you think, I think it's this way. So you start walking and they go, no, yeah, I think it's this way instead. And you switch directions only to find out that your first choice was right. Or maybe you've watched a movie or you've been reading a book and you bailed before you got to the end. And you're just like, this is boring, I'm not into this. And then somebody later tells you, you missed the best part. Like, if you would have just kept going, you would have gotten to the end and there was this amazing twist or something like that. Have you ever quit something a little bit early? How about an instrument? How many of us in here have played piano and took piano lessons at some point in our lives? How many of us quit piano at some point pretty early in our lives, right? And now we can play like one song, right? A middle C, it's right there. Maybe it was a language. In high school, I took German. I probably should have taken Spanish. That would have made more sense. But I took German, and I took it in my sophomore and junior year, and then I didn't take it in my senior year. And then when I got to undergrad, I took a test to see where I would place in German. Now, taking a year off of language, I did pretty well in languages, but taking a year off was probably not a great idea, so that when I tested, as soon as the test was over and I hit submit, the proctor came up and he said, congratulations, you just tested into German 100. And being naive or cocky, I was like, oh, is that good? He's like, no, that's the first class. And I knew that I just quit a little bit early. We all quit things early. Famously, in 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick, she quit a little bit early. She stepped off the beach at Catalina Island, and her goal was to swim to mainland California. It's 26 miles. Now, for those of us that are novices and we just swim for fun, 26 miles, that seems impossible, that seems ridiculous. But this is somebody who had done record-breaking swims before. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel. She had actually she was able to swim it in both directions, which is pretty amazing, the way the currents are. I mean, since she was a little kid, she had been doing these distance swims. But on this particular day, she quit early. When she got there in the morning, the weather was mostly as predicted, although there was a little bit of fog that had started to roll in. So she went with a couple of boats near her, boats to ward off the sharks, you know, to offer her support if she needed it, that sort of thing, and she began to swim. Well, as she began to swim, the fog got worse and worse and worse, so that when she could originally see the shore on the other side, she was no longer able to see the shore. She was going along just perfectly fine for about 15 hours when it got really, really soupy in the fog. Now, for most of us, 15 hours swimming, we would have drowned already, whatever. But for her, she had done 15-hour swims before. She was still very much strong enough to keep going. But mentally and emotionally, it started to take its toll. Have you ever been in some situation where you're cruising along, and then those doubts start to creep in? Or those issues start to creep in? You start, I don't think I can make it. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden, you may have been able to do it before, but that kind of fear starts to settle in. That's what happened with her. And so she spoke to her instructor, her friends, her support team on the boat, and she said, I don't think I'm going to make it. And they said, just keep going. Just keep it. You can do this. You've been swimming. You have swum. I hate the word swim when you try to figure out how to say it in past tense, all right? You have been swimming for a while now, and you can make it the rest of the distance. And so she kept going, you know, she kept on swimming. And she went for about another hour, and then eventually she just stopped. She just stopped, and they had to drag her out of the water and put her in the boat and make their way towards shore. And that's when she realized how close she was. She had already gone 25 and change miles. She was less than a mile from achieving this great goal. She quit a little bit early. We're in week 2. We're looking at Paul's prayers. Paul was somebody that we call an apostle. That's a person that met Jesus face to face and then was sent by God to plant churches and to get really to carry his message very early on in history. And so that's what Paul did, and he carried this message of Christ all over. He ministered about 20 years after the death of Jesus, and he was a prolific church starter, planter, preacher. And through a vision, he began to preach even in Europe. Now, when we dive in, and we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, this would be page 989 if you just grab the Bible in front of you. We're going to see this prayer because we've been looking at his prayers and trying to understand how we should understand God and how we should pray. But we need to recognize that this prayer comes at the end of this first chapter, and this first chapter gives us a little bit of a picture of what was going on there in Thessalonica. Now, Paul and his friends, they would travel around and they would preach, and they would often cause problems, so then they would get thrown in prison. And they didn't cause problems by like doing bad things, just by preaching. It would create a stir. So he and his friends had gotten beat up, they'd gotten in prison. And after that, they thought, I know what we should do. We should go to another town, another strategic town, a town that's at the intersection of a couple major roads, and we should start a church there, which was Thessalonica. So they went, and apparently it went pretty well because they didn't hang out for very long. They went, and they're like, Jesus, and people were like, okay, I'm in. And they said, cool, you're a church now. I'm like, all right. So he gave him some instructions, and then he moved on to the next place. But he knew as a baby church in that kind of culture and that kind of world, it'd be very easy for them to get off course. So he would send people back occasionally, check on them, teach them, make sure they're still pursuing Christ. And he did this, and he heard some good reports, and so he wrote them a letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. And when that person came back, they said, you know, there's some stuff going on there that's not great. And so he's like, well, what's happening? Now, nobody knows exactly what happened, but here's what people think. Here's what a lot of scholars think what happened to this church. This church realized that the way Paul responded and taught his churches was by writing letters and then delivering it. Not himself, because if he went, everybody would go, oh, there's Paul, and it would be a problem. But that he would send like messengers, Timothy, you know, some of these other guys, they would take these letters and then they would bring it to the church and say, here's what Paul says. So some scholars believe that there were people who were trying to stir up trouble in the church, and what they did was they wrote a fake letter and signed it Paul and then sent somebody and said, this is from Paul, and started to teach a very different message than the message of Christ. So Paul finds out about this, and this church is all, I mean, they're in a fog, right? They're in chaos. They don't know what's going on. They're confused theologically. They're under pressure from the government. They're under pressure within and outside the church. I mean, they are suffering terribly. If you look all through this first chapter, you'll see these kinds of words. In verse 4, all your persecutions and in afflictions that you are enduring. They're in a tough situation. Verse 5, it says, you are also suffering. Verse 6, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God will grant relief, in verse 7, to all those who are afflicted. So we get this real quick picture, just with those few words, that this church is really, really suffering in some substantial ways, both physically but also emotionally. So Paul says, okay, I want to remind you of something, and then I want to pray for you. So he says, I want to remind you of the shoreline. I want to remind you of this wonderful reality, your future. And your future is that Jesus will return. This struggle you're going through is not going to last forever. One day, Jesus is coming back. Like, what you're experiencing right now is very painful, it's very difficult, I know that you're struggling, but Jesus is coming back. And so that's what he says here in verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on him who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He says, listen, before I tell you what I'm praying for you, I want to remind you of the shore. Jesus is returning. Now listen, I grew up in church, so I've heard that before. Anybody else? Jesus is coming back. And most of us are like, Okay. Cool. Like in our pretty comfy situations, that doesn't, for a lot of us, that doesn't like well us up with excitement and passion and hope. But these people were very much struggling. They were desperate to know that God was going to win and Jesus is returning. It's really interesting when Adam and I were in Israel, we were atop the Mount of Olives. And then when you're on top of the Mount of Olives, it kind of rolls down into this valley and then it goes back up to where the temple is on the other side. And I've shared this story with a couple of people since being back. But we were on top of the Mount of Olives and we were talking about the return of Jesus. And as we're talking about Jesus' return, you look. Now, in my mind, you're like, Mount of Olives, there's like trees, it's all beautiful. Well, it is beautiful. But honestly, much of the hill is taken up with grave sites where people have been buried and then they build these boxes about yay long and yay wide over where they were buried so that nobody walks over where they were buried. And all on this hill going down into the valley before it goes back up on the other side are Jewish grave sites, because they believe in the prophecy that someday the Messiah will come and he will enter through this eastern gate, the golden gate, into the city of Jerusalem. And so they are there and they're ready for the Messiah to come. And they've been buried with their heads facing towards Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is. But as you look, there's all these boxes everywhere. And I mean, there's hundreds upon hundreds of these things just in these terraces going down. And you're standing there, it goes down into this valley, and it goes back up on the other side, and then there's grave sites on the other side as well. There's boxes all up over there. So we're standing there next to, not on top of, these grave sites. And our tour guide, a man by the name of Ronan, Jewish guy, he goes, well, here's what happened. You know, the Jewish people waiting for the Savior to come, and they buried this way. And we said, well, what about those over there? And he goes, oh, those are all Muslim grave sites. He said, do you notice how they're all up against the eastern wall of the Temple Mount area? And we said, yeah. And he goes, and look, do you see the remains of a gate that have been bricked in? And we go, yeah, we do. He goes, that's because Muslims don't want the Messiah to come, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And so what they've done is they've bricked up the gate where the prophecies say that Jesus will enter, and they put all of these grave sites in front of that gate because they know that no good holy rabbi will ever walk through a graveyard because that would make him ritually unclean. So what they've done is they've tried to spiritually block Jesus from getting in. Now, in our culture, we're kind of like, whatever. And our tour guide, Ronan, he goes, I think for the Messiah, I don't think that's going to be a problem like that. Jesus is coming back. He's coming on the clouds. He doesn't need to walk. I don't know if you realize that. He's coming on the clouds. Do you remember the resurrected Jesus passing through walls? Ooh, yeah, bricks. Dead bodies, he raises them to life. It's not really a problem for him. Jesus returns. Do you remember the shoreline, people? Jesus returns. Did you ever have a parent, or maybe you said this, wait till your father gets home. Wait till your father gets home. That can either be a good thing or a bad thing, right? I mean, when I was a kid, well, I was perfect. So, like, when my sisters were annoying my mother, and she would say, wait till your father gets home. It's like, ooh. Immediately, you make yourself scarce. You get real quiet. You start apologizing. You put books in your pants in case you get spanked. You know, whatever. You do whatever it takes. He's coming home. But if I said, hey, Mom, let's pretend I was being a good kid. Hey, Mom, what's for dinner? Are we going to do anything cool tonight? Well, wait till your father gets home. Then all of a sudden, it was exciting, right? Because he might be bringing pizza. We might be going to a restaurant. We might be doing something cool now because he's on his way. Isn't that what he just said? You're struggling and you're suffering. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Look, there's two ways to respond to Jesus' return. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Wait till your father gets home. That's not where you want to be. But you who have believed, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. See, for those of us who believe, this is the shoreline that keeps us going. He will return. So Paul reminds them of their future, and then he says, now here's what I'm praying for you right now. That's, Jesus is returning. That's the shoreline. But here's what I'm praying right now. It's in verse 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His prayer is for present power and future glory. Present power and future glory. Now, in the future, he's going to set everything right, and he wants them to see that right away, but he wants them to recognize when Jesus returns, here's what's going to matter. When he returns, he's not going to say, hey, guys, I'm back. What's your GPA? Quick, what's your GPA? Well, what's your time in the marathon? You know that you run. Now, how many rungs of the social ladder did you climb? Your bank account, how big is it? When Jesus returns, he doesn't care about any of that nonsense. He wants to know that you've been standing there worthy of the calling that he's placed on your life. Now, in some ways, that's a little bit hard to understand because these are people that have already been saved. They're only made worthy, made new by Jesus' work already. And yet for these people already made new, he still wants them to stand new and worthy. Last night, my older boys and I, with some friends, went to the auto show. And while we were there, I don't think they really got it. I don't know that I really get it. But we walked around and saw cars. And while we were there, you know, at some point they realized they could go and sit in the cars. I mean, some are up on a thing, you can't sit in that. Some are behind the ropes, stop sitting in that. And then there's others that everybody can just go and like get in and touch and whatever. Now, personally, I didn't. I didn't get in one car because we just bought a minivan. And I'm hoping it's the last minivan of my life. So I didn't want to get in a car and be like, this is what a real car is like, you know. But there's germs, I don't know, forget it. But they're all new cars. And yet people are handling them, and there's smudges on them, right? People are getting in and out, and kids, mine included, climbing in the trunks. I mean, like, just doing silly stuff, right? So while these brand new cars are sitting there and they're being handled, they also have workers there who are cleaning, dusting, wiping off the cars. That's a picture of faith. Paul's saying, look, you're not on a pedestal. You're not behind some ropes. You're living in the real world, friends. You're suffering, you're afflicted, you're getting smudged, you're brand new because Christ has done a mighty work in you. You are a brand new creation. But I'm going to pray that you have power to get dusted off, to get wiped down, to get cleaned up, so that you may sparkle like a new creation is supposed to sparkle. He said, look, the shoreline is out there, but I'm praying for present power, power that you might stand worthy. He speaks into their fog, into their pain, and he calls them not to more earthly success, but to stand worthy. If God promises us the future and gives us present power to make us worthy, are we able to be thankful and to have that kind of mindset in the midst of our suffering? This is not an easy thing for us to pray for, this kind of power. I've mentioned in the past that one of our sons has an autoimmune disease in his kidneys, and so when we first found out a couple years ago, now if you're like, how's he doing? If you see him running around, you'll be like, oh, he's fine. He's not in any pain. Like right now, God is good. Everything is fine. But 2 years ago, when we found out about it and we realized that someday, apart from a miracle, he'll need a transplant and that kind of stuff, when we first found out, it was just chaos and it was pain and it was like fear and all those normal things that anybody goes through. And I remember all our prayers were like, God, why is this happening? God, take this away. God, why is this happening? God, take this away. Those were basically my two prayers. And I still pray that God, take this away, and I don't really understand why this happened. I still pray that. But over time, my prayers have shifted a bit to where now it's more like, God, I don't like that this is happening, but thank you that you're God. Thank you that this isn't the whole story. Thank you that there's some reality greater than this reality. Thank you that in some way you can make even this work for your glory. So God, give me and give Charity power to stand worthy and to somehow sparkle even in this. And give my little man power. Now, he is so much more powerful than Mom and I. He doesn't feel it nearly like we do. But God, give him. Can you pray that for your children? Yes, take it away. Okay, fine. But even if you don't take it away, give them power so that they might sparkle. They might stand worthy of the calling. Present power to stand worthy. Present power, in the next verse, to keep on working. Part of the calling on us as Christians is not just to be moral, pious, sparkly people, but it's to join God in his restoration project. And God wants these Thessalonians not just to say, ooh, I'm going to dust off and look real good as a Christian, but he wants them to do what God's prompting them to do. It says, to this end we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. He's saying, I'm praying that God keeps stirring you up to do the good works that he's prompting you to do. I'm praying that, you know, sometimes these ideas come to you and sometimes those are from God. And I'm praying that those ideas and those things that you realize that you think God's calling you to do, that he would give you the power to then follow through and do those things. I mentioned last week that it's nobody's fault, I felt a little church pressure because there's all these big decisions happening. And, you know, one of the big decisions is related to working on the building and whatever. And so as we're working on the building, I don't know what your thoughts are. Hopefully everybody's like, ooh, everything's ooh and ah, right? But sometimes when I walk around, I'm like, ugh, why is that gap there in the floor? Or I step into this brand new entry and I think, oh, this is smaller than I thought. Nobody else thought that, right? But I remember walking into it and going, wow, what an opportunity for people to think I'm an idiot. Not that it's only my decision, but I was part of it. So what if people see this and they think it's terrible and they think it's ugly and blah, 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 and it's like, and I thought, and we came together as an elder board and we decided this is, as a church, this is where we think we need to go, but what if they look at it and they think, wow, that was stupid? You know, and then we've talked about maybe thinking through and beginning to plan for a church plant, and a lot of people be like, church plant? We haven't even got this place figured out yet. That's true. So, but why would we even start thinking about a church plant? You know, and the church has grown a bit, and we're not like this, but there's still a little bit of growth going, and we just sold some property, you know, and 50 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, 100 years from now, people are going to go, what an idiot! Why did they sell property when they were still growing? Maybe we felt like God was prompting us. We felt like there's something that he's calling us to do. And while there might be a whole lot of questions and a little bit of pressure, we just want to keep praying for power. Power to stand worthy, and then power if he's prompting us to take a step. Even if it's a risk. Even if somebody questions it. Even if we look like idiots someday. Just to walk where we feel like we're being led. He's praying for this church to keep walking where God is leading them. To keep the shore in mind, Christ will return, but to have power. Power to stand worthy. Power to keep working, and when God is prompting us to do things, that we would sense the power of God to follow through with these things. You know, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he plants his desires in us. He puts desires in us to do things for his glory, and we need to ask for the power to follow through. Some of you need to ask for God's power to follow through on something. Maybe you're prompted to be generous about something, but you know, you start doing the math and it starts freaking you out. You need to ask for God's power to follow through if he's calling you to that. Some of you have been prompted to pursue adoption or fostering or something like that, and then you start backing off of it, and you might need to ask for God's clarity. Is this what you're calling me to? If it's what you're calling me to, then give me power to follow through. Some of you have felt the tug to ministry or the mission field that God may have put in your heart, and you need to ask for his power. Some of you have people in your lives that you always feel, you feel that tug towards, like, I'm supposed to share with them, I'm supposed to talk to them, I'm supposed to invite them, I'm supposed to have a spiritual conversation with them, but then you talk yourselves out of it. And we need to pray for God's power to keep working and to follow through. Some of you have felt prompted to be an advocate for people in need and to take up the cause of justice for others, and you need to follow through. Some of us need to ask for God's power to be mentors to someone. Some of us need to just keep drawing on God and saying, God, I am going to delight myself in you, and when you give me these promptings, may you give me power so that every resolve for good and every work of faith that you have given me may happen by your power. I'm in a fog. I might be struggling. I might have a million reasons why not, but God, I'm asking for power. That's what he did. See the shoreline, but I'm going to pray for you to have present power. Present power. Power to stand worthy, to sparkle, even when things are happening. Power to follow through and to work when he prompts us. And then lastly, there's this powerful result. There's this future glory that he talks about. This last verse is amazingly encouraging to me. So he said, here's how I'm praying for you guys, that God will make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that what? For what? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first read this, it didn't give me any pause because it sounds like a lot of things that churchy people say. Here's why to do it, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. May be glorified in you. May be glorified in you. I mean, that's how we pray, right? God, would you be glorified in me? God, in some way, would I bring you glory in the way that I respond? When I first read it, that's where I landed, and I was like, okay, yeah, cool. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? So it's just about me doing whatever I need to glorify him. But there's this other thing here that is incredibly encouraging, and when I saw it, and I was reading some guys as they tried to explain this, a light bulb went off. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And what? And you in him. It's two-way glory. You glory him in the future, and guess what? He glories you. You seek to glorify him, and he glorifies you. There's this way that the glory goes in both directions. He's almost praying that they would be glorified, and there's part of me that like recoiled at that idea, and yet the Bible tells us that we are being transformed from glory to glory. We are saved by the grace of Jesus, we are sanctified by his grace, and we are glorified by his grace. We are being turned more and more into the people that God has called us to be. We are on a trajectory. So while we may strive to glorify Jesus, in some way, he reflects that glory back onto us. When I was trying to figure this out, I started to read a bunch of theology books and look, you know, Google it and whatever, and commentaries, and I'm trying to figure out, what does that mean to glorify us? And I read this stuff that sounded okay, and I was like, eh, and then I read this illustration, go figure, right? A story was what made it all click for me. There's a pastor who used this illustration. When I heard it, I went, oh, that's it. Now, to be fair, he used Michael Jordan in his illustration. And some of you are all like, well, it should be LeBron. Whatever. I'm sticking with Michael Jordan, okay? Imagine that you're in the crowd, and faith is like this. And Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball. Some of you are like, who's Michael Jordan? Google it later, YouTube, whatever. If you don't know who he is, Tommy will hit you with a tack hammer. I don't know. But just look it up. Greatest basketball player ever. So you're in the crowd. And Michael Jordan goes, you, and points right at you. He says, come here. Get down here. So you go down there. And Michael Jordan goes, hey, come here. I got something for you. Takes a jersey out, and he puts it over your head. Put your arms out. It's too long, right? He goes, all right, you're on my team. I don't even know how to play, really. I mean, like, I know how to play, but maybe you would say, I don't really know how to play. And he goes, don't worry. Don't worry, you're on my team. You go, what do you want me to do? It's easy. Just be out there. If the ball should happen to come to you, just pass it to me, and I'll do the rest. So you're like, okay, and you're just praying you don't get called into the game, right? And then the whistle stops, and then you're called into the game. You're like, So you go out there, and the ball comes to you, and you sort of fumble it. And you're like, what do I do? Oh, yeah, just pass it to MJ, right? So you look around. Oh, there he is. You, like, throw it to him, right? This is how you do a basketball pass, by the way. I know. So you throw it to him. He gets the ball, and he shakes somebody, and he does all the stuff that he does, 360, whatever, dunk, boom, right? And you're like, whoa! So you start backing down the court, trying not to trip, because you're on defense now. And as he turns around, he comes down the court, he's smiling, and he goes, nice pass. And the game continues like that. And at every moment, you end up with the ball in your hand, you toss it to him. And every time he gets it, he does something spectacular. And at the end of the game, your team wins. His team wins. And you're in the locker room, and the reporters are all around, and they don't know who you are. They don't really care. So they're all talking to him. And they're like, tell me about that game, blah, 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 blah. Tell me about that guy, you know? Like, just tell me what happened. And he's talking, and you're just there, just happy to be there, you know? You're changing out of your gear. And then you hear him mention your name. And he's like, that was an awesome pass, wasn't it? And they're all like, yeah, anyway, MJ, right? But listen, you're sharing in his glory, aren't you? You're getting a little love just by being there, just by making the pass, just by simply being on his team. That's faith. That's faith. He looks at you and he goes, "You, come on, you're on my team. But I don't know how to do this. It doesn't matter. I'm the greatest. Well, what do I do? Stand there and then just kind of push towards me. And then what? Then I'll win for us because I'm that good, and then I'm going to get all the glory, but don't worry, it's going to bounce off onto you too. You get to reflect and to soak in the glory of Jesus by being on his team. He says, see the shore. Christ is returning. Here's how I'm going to pray for you. Present power, but there's future glory too. There's future glory. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. But in him, we can, by his power, stand worthy. We can, by his power, keep working on the things he's calling us to do. And we even get, in some way, his glory reflected back onto us. We may struggle in fog and persecution and confusion and heartbreak. We might be in a terrible situation. And yet we should pray for power and for two-way glory so that we can stand worthy and keep working. Here's my prayer challenge for you this week. This week, instead of bogging down in a million little details of every little circumstance, ask God for that kind of power. And if it's not for you, ask for somebody else that you care deeply for. Whatever their situation is, it's okay to ask God to take that away. I'm not saying don't pray that way. But ask God to give them power to stand in it. Power to keep working forward as best they can. Power to hang on tightly to the work of Jesus. This week, pray that way. And if you're thinking, I need that kind of prayer, I don't know that I can lift it. Orange cards have a prayer thing on the back. If you send me your name and your email address and just say prayer on it, I will this week send you an email and say, tell me more about that. And if you tell me about it, I'll pass it on. I can tell you all the elders will take those things and we will pray for you, for the power for you. Power and glory, but that kind of power and glory. So that's my challenge this week. Can you begin to pray for yourself and for others for this kind of power? And if you need help with that, email or orange card, and we will begin an email conversation, and I will distribute that to the staff and the elders, and we'll be praying for you. Let us pray as Pastor Paul prays. I mentioned a swimmer at the beginning named Florence Chadwick. She didn't complete her 26-mile swim. She quit less than a mile short. The next day, after she recovered a little bit, she gave a news conference. And at the news conference, she said, in effect, I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to make excuses for myself. I'm the one who asked to be pulled out of the water. But she said this, but I think that if I could have seen the shore, then I would have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. 2 months later, she tried again. Again, fog rolled in. But knowing that the shore was there and keeping a mental image in her mind of the shore line, she was able to complete it, and she ended up doing it multiple times in her life. Our shoreline? Jesus will return. Jesus will return. So let's pray for present power and future glory. Let's pray. Father, I know that represented in this room is probably a bunch of fog and difficulty and struggle over who knows what, countless things potentially. And God, when we often think about praying for power and glory, it's usually not in this way. And yet, God, we want to emulate these prayers of the Apostle Paul, that you, Father, would challenge us and give us the power. It's not just about working harder, but it's about receiving from you, that you would give us the power to stand worthy of this call that you put on us. We are new creations. Let us sparkle. And Father, that you would give us the power to continue working in a way that you've called us to. You put prompts in our hearts. Give us the power to follow through. May we be the type of church that has a people filled with visions, that as a church we come alongside and we encourage that and we equip that and we just see it do powerful things. And lastly, God, we thank you so much for this two-way glory. We don't deserve anything, and yet we get to be on your team. You are so good to us. Thank you, Father. You are the great, powerful I Am, greater than death itself. We look to the shore. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.